We are continuing this morning, this is week 3 of 4, walking through the practice of community. So we've engaged with some resources from Practicing the Way in the past. They've been very helpful for us in our discipleship journey as far as how do we grow in godliness? What's our plan or methodology? And it turns out Jesus handed us a toolkit of sorts to go, hey, here's some stuff I'm giving you that you can grow to look more like me as we apprentice under Jesus. And so there's different practices we've engaged with. And this month we're going through the practice of community, the intentional, regular life togetherness around a table. So we talked about how that was kind of central in week one, life around the table together. The fictive kinship group was this area of belonging. Then last week, Sam did a marvelous job from the half that I've heard so far, and then I heard great reports outside of the half that I've heard of talking about joys and sorrows and our ability to share those joys and sorrows with one another, how we are just, I think the phrase they've used, so we're using, I want to be clear, we're using their curriculum here these 4 weeks, and they've used it several times, the phrase either radical or rugged individualism, and how that's just not how God designed us to be. But there's a small group of us talking this morning that for some reason Midwesterners specifically are just ruggedly individual and radically individual. We go, oh no, I'm going to build my life to be my life and I'm not going to let other people into it. And how it just, that's not how we were designed to be. We were designed to belong to one another. And so the curriculum this morning started with a bunch of stories from their life, but there's a story from my life that I feel like is pretty apt. And it was just, there's this small group that Amanda and I look back to often. It was several years ago that we were a part of, and it was just the right combination if you're experimenting with recipes for small groups. And it's not like other small groups, like the small group we're a part of now. We love you guys, and we think it's really fruitful. But I think it was just like season of life, and we were all having kids at the same time. And so we met on Friday nights, and it was like we showed up. We all brought our pack and plays to wherever we were meeting, and every closet, nook, cranny, and pantry had a kid shoved in it. We'd put them all to bed, and then we just read scripture together and talk about, okay, what does this look like? What does the scripture say who God is, and what should we do because of it, and how should we be transformed? It was just this, for me personally, this marked time of spiritual depth and growth in my own life. But along the way, I don't think this is I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush here, but I've heard the axiom that healthy things grow. And it was one of those things that people saw it and they wanted to be a part of it. And so we were welcoming new people in because we're like, we want whatever that is. And I was like, I don't know what that is, but yeah, you're come along. And so there was this situation, there was a couple that joined us, and it was beautiful for a long season, and then some cracks in their marriages, in their marriage started to show. And as good intentioned as we were, we just weren't capable. We did not have the tools and resources as a bunch of young married couples to, like, we were kind-hearted. We wanted to help, but they needed something deeper than just what we had to offer. But what resulted from that ultimately was kind of this, and it was kind of gradual and kind of over time, but this group just kind of, we look at that as this is kind of the, I don't want to say pinnacle because that paints it in the wrong light, but this is the mark where everything just started to go its separate ways. And there was a lot of probably identifying factors, but this couple, it's a really sad story, since gone their separate ways. And what's sad is that has become a marked thing that they look back on. And I think some other people from that experience look back on and go, well, church hurts. That stinks and that stings. And so, therefore, I'm going to write off the whole experience altogether. That hurt, that seemed beautiful for a time, and then it was hard, and so therefore we're kind of done with this whole experiment of Jesus. And what's so unfortunate, this is the line they use, what's so unfortunate about this is these people were hurt deeply by community. They were hurt by community. But unfortunately, the only way to ever fully heal is in the context of community. And so I just want to recognize that that's a really hard thing that we might bring into this space, that I want this stuff that Jordan, Sam, you guys are talking about. I want community. I want godly people to come around me. But I'm bringing to the table this set of experiences and the set of life circumstances that were incredibly hard. And on top of the hurts that we bring from community, maybe either presently, I hope not. I hope you can bring that to the leaders of the church when you help work through it. But maybe it's presently or maybe it's from the past. That's not the only things that we have that's working against our community. And so they lay out some challenges to community. And the first is just, it's something I've beat the drum of often. It's just busyness. Busyness makes true rooted community difficult. It takes a lot of margin in your and I's life to live in intentional community. And it's just, for one reason or another, it's just margin we don't have. Now, I will continue to raise the flag of, that's not okay. There's some people that I look at their lives and go, life has dealt you a set of circumstances that for your, I think of someone like my parents, who were parenting at any given time. We're down to one grandparent for me left. But at any given time, they were parenting in two directions. So I think Grandma Schaff, who's kind of slowly fading away with dementia and Alzheimer's and that sort of thing. And so they're parenting in that direction. And then they're simultaneously like giving wisdom to us and helping us with our kids. And so like there's seasons of life where margin is difficult. But nowhere in Scripture does God ask us to fill up every minute of productive time with travel sports and with going to the movies and with this, that, and the other. Community is hard because we don't have margin. The second one, I don't know how true this is of our community, the second reason community is hard is transience. The world that we live in, sometimes people move into our lives and then out of our lives for work responsibility, be closer to family, any number of reasons. And that's not, it's not inherently wrong. I want to be clear. That's just part of the world that we live in. But we want to recognize that, yeah, that does make it hard when you go, oh, is this person going to leave at any given time? How much do I want to invest? That sort of thing. But even if we stay in the same place for a long time, we still have the difficulty pushing against community of digital distraction. And this is an increasing difficulty that's only going to get harder as the world digitizes and becomes more connected that way. Amanda and I were talking, we went out to dinner on Friday night, and we were at Applebee's, just kind of looked around the restaurant. And I had the observation that, and this is just at one dinner, let alone the rest of our lives, but I was like, there's all these people who are buried in phones over dinner. And to quote Paul, I can be the chief of sinners when it comes to this, that I get right here when life is happening around me. But I was like, this is kind of obnoxious because before, you'd have to, like, I was just thinking about the things people are doing, playing games, texting people, surfing Facebook. And like, how obnoxious would it be in the same light to pull out a laptop in the middle of Applebee's and go, I'm going to check Facebook real quick. I'm going to respond to a few emails. That's obnoxious. But because it's in a rectangular device, we automatically assume. And that pushes against community. It makes community difficult. Then pile on top of that, we are growing to be an increasingly flaky society, one that we hold out and we go, I'm just like, I'll say yes to you here, But I want to see, maybe we got FOMO and we go, what if another opportunity comes up? So yeah, we can do dinner on Tuesday, unless something more interesting comes up. And because we're removed by layers and layers of technology, if you had to, I guarantee you, if you had to make a phone call to cancel that dinner and you could not just send a text, you'd be far less likely to do it. But there's all these layers between us because of digital distractedness that we go, oh, it's really easy to just flake out on somebody. And then as a byproduct of all of this stuff being difficult, the result is decreasing relational skills. We are atrophying in how we interact with one another and live in community. If I were to go in high school, I did high school athletics and I was in the weight room all the time, okay? I was not giant, but I could squat a decent amount, I could bench a decent amount, I'm a pretty big guy. If I were to go over to, I go to the Y, what's the one, is this Planet Fitness over here? If I were to go over to Planet Fitness and Jeremy was like, hey Jordan, we're going to put some real weight on the bar, and he'd throw us three plates on each side, not a chance. This is the last Sunday you would see me because I would be crushed by a bar with weights on the side. So it's why though, I could do that at one point. I've atrophied. I've let that skill set, I've let that muscle go, and we've done the same in our relationship. So we're too busy, we're too transient, we're too distracted, we're too flaky, and we are too emotionally immature. And these are just a few of the challenges that we face when it comes to community. But there's a far more ancient challenge that we face that kind of layers over the top of all of these. And it goes all the way back to the creation account in the book of Genesis. And that challenge is shame. Many of the challenges that were just listed are just symptoms of the deeper issue at work in our lives, which again is shame. Genesis tells us as mankind is created, that we were created in the image and likeness of a relational God, meaning, so God in the Godhead is inherently relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all living in perfect unity, all one. And then we were created in God's image. So we were created by community for community. We were created to belong to one another. Then, Genesis chapter 3, something happens called the fall. Sin enters into the fold, changes the rest of history. And there's a seam that happens between created in the image and likeness of God, created by community for community, and the fall, hey, you can't be in the garden, you can't be in perfect relationship anymore with God because of sin. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says this, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the author of Genesis. This is their one-line summary of life before sin. Fully known, fully loved, in perfect relationship with one another, they felt no shame. But then sin enters into the picture, and immediately they notice they're naked and they're ashamed of it, and so they clothe themselves. But it's fascinating that the author of Genesis chose the word shame to be a descriptor of the fallout of sin. He could have said they were naked and they felt no fear or no anger or no hate or no sadness or no despair. But what he chooses instead is they felt no shame. See, sin is primarily about a relational fracture, relational rupture. And it doesn't disconnect Adam and Eve only from God. It also has this disconnecting reality between themselves and themselves and themselves and one another. There's a book I read years ago in my role when I was a missions pastor. And it was called by a guy named Brian Corbett and somebody else. Steve something? I don't know. It's called When Helping Hurts. And it's all about poverty alleviation, how to enter into hard, difficult situations. And they work for this research center. It's a Christian research center. And they talk about poverty as a lack of relationships. And as you kind of overtake it, you go, oh, that's the result of the fall. And they talk about four broken relationships that are that happen because of sin. We have a broken relationship between God and ourselves. We have a broken relationship between ourselves and ourselves. So like Jordan and Jordan, there's a brokenness there because of sin. There's a broken relationship between ourselves and one another, and there's a broken relationship between us and creation. This is what Genesis is talking about when they talk about sin. This is relational fractures that enter into the world because of sin. And Adam and Eve felt naked together, feel no shame, and then sin enters the world, and what is the first thing they do? Because of that sin, they hide. They hide. They want to withdraw from the community that they were created for. See, shame is not just the byproduct of sin. We often get in these cycles where shame is both a byproduct of sin and then a cause, a root cause of sin. We probably don't realize how many of our dysfunctional and disruptive behaviors are at the root caused by the shame that we experience. So this paints a pretty bleak picture. The world is caught in the cycle of sin and shame and shame and sin. But there's good news. That's why we're all here. There's good news. That's not if we wanted to just get together and gripe about the cycle of sin and shame. That's not a gathering I would want to be a part of. We're all united around the fact that there's good news in the midst of this sin and shame. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And after, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. After writing about this cycle of shame, the way that shame causes us to do the very thing we don't want to do and not do the very thing we want to do, Paul writes this, Romans 7, 21. We'll start there together. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Like inwardly, I want God's law, God's way of life. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Then jump over, you got chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation. Another way of translating that might be, there is now no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And this is the gospel. This is the Greek word is euangelion, which is good news. Think about... I don't get a newspaper. I never have in my adult life. I probably never will. But think about like printing on a newspaper. It gets thrown to your doorstep and you pull it up and the front page story is free ice cream for all of America. I don't know. Whatever good news. If you're lactose intolerant, that might not be great news. But just think about what good news would be. And this is the heralding of the good news, the gospel. That Jesus, the Messiah, set apart from the creation of the world, has come to set us free from sin and its corollary shame. and to reconnect us to God and to reconnect us to one another in a thick bond of love. Through Jesus' coming, his life, his teaching and way of life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father's side to lead us into a new future together, the pouring out of his Spirit upon all of his followers, freely giving us grace to be and do all we were made to be and do, we can live in a restored relationships with God, ourselves, creation, and one another. That's good news. That's good news when the world feels like it's a mess. You're like, I don't know how to make sense of this. That's good news that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be reconciled to ourselves, that we can be reconciled to one another. But this raises a little bit of the question, how? How do we go from sin and shame being the thing that controls us to I'm living in as perfectly as I can in my flesh, union with God and with others? I know it's the joke that if you go downstairs right now and you ask a question to the elementary school students, what's the joke answer that they'll come up with all the time? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the answer to all of it, which is true. This is true. But what, okay, great. Let's dig a little bit deeper than that. How does the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of Jesus ruling and reigning amongst us and in us, has it become not just a reality in our minds, but in our bodies, in our lives? The wound of sin goes deep. It's not easily healed. Relationships, when we live together, they expose the undone parts of us that we would rather leave in the dark. And while there is no silver bullet, no quick fix of, hey, just say this, do this, everything will be easy for you from here on out. Well, that doesn't exist. There is something that God has given us to begin to layer by layer, piece by piece, slowly but surely re-enter into the wholeness of that these relationships are trying to offer. And that is the discipline of confession. The discipline of confession. A lot of early Christian theologians took Jesus' words in Mark and associated sin with like a disease or illness. And Jesus' words in Mark is, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. And for centuries, pastors, bishops, people overseeing local churches were called doctors of the soul because their job, like a doctor, was to help administer things that God has given us to re-enter into right relationship. There's a saying in Alcoholics Anonymous that says, we are only as sick as the secrets we keep. And the same, I think, can be said of our spiritual life. Now, contrary to what you might bring into, as I look around this room, I don't know your backgrounds. I know there's some faith traditions in the Christian way that really elevate confession. And they put it as you go, like the Catholic tradition, you go and you have confession with the priest and you confess these things. Or some people, confession might mean I'm just going to silently right now or maybe in my bed at night, I'm just going to say, God, here's things I've done. It seems a little, we might feel a little bit silly going, doesn't God know all of those things? Or some people might associate confession with, I just need to beat myself up. I need to make myself feel bad for the things that I did wrong. But I think it's more than that. I think confession is about courageously naming your wickedness and your woundedness. The sin, hear this, done by you, to you, and around you. And confessing those things in the presence of a loving community who are walking with you on the journey together towards wholeness. It's not just about the confession of sin, but the confession of God's love for us in the midst of that sin. It's not just about saying how you've messed up at any given time and any particular circumstance. It's about voicing who you are and who you're called to become in Christ. And hearing another trusted friend in that inner circle of community tell you who you are by voicing God's love and mercy and forgiveness to you, saying, in Christ you are forgiven. And pretty broadly, it's about coming out of the shadow and into the light, leaving behind not just sin, but the shame that comes along with it. And confession is the part that we play in healing the sin that's festering inside of our lives. If you were to tomorrow have some reoccurring health issue and to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, tell me what's going on, and you go, what's that doctor going to do? Maybe if they're a whiz, they'll just, I don't know, maybe there's some snake oil they can offer you. But without saying, here's the issues going on in my life, that doctor is of virtually no use to you. The same is true of confession. We offer the sin and the shame, both done by us, around us, to us. We say, God, we want you to heal this. And we confess those things, trusting that they'll be received in the context of community, knowing that we can then walk out our journey of wholeness together. But it's not just confessing to God, like I've talked about. This happens in the context of community. James, brother of Jesus, says in his letter to the churches, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Notice James's choice of words here. Not just to God in the privacy of your own mind. Not just, I'll write it in my journal and trust that that's enough. Confess your sins to one another. I've found in my life that God often heals the deepest wounds in our life in the context of community. I think often we probably come to the scenario a little bit wigged out because we go, if I confess what's going on in here or here or things that have been done to me, you fill in the blank of whatever sin, guilt, or shame that you're carrying. If I confess that, then people will begin to maybe view me in a different light. And I just want to say as wholeheartedly as I can, if that has been your experience in Christian community, I am deeply, deeply sorry. Because as we enter into this posture of confession, we're all entering in. It's not one broken person and then five or six people, three or four people who have got it all together. We're all entering in with our stuff. With the shame that we feel, with the guilt that we feel. And so know that we're entering in this to be a mutually edifying relationship. In AA, which I think has a, I read a book a little while ago, and then I heard some discussion this week around discipleship, and I think AA's got some stuff figured out for what discipleship means. But anyways, they have a phrase that say, I get drunk, we stay sober. This is what confession looks like in the context of Christian community. Not only does the discipline of confession set our hearts free from sin and shame, it reconnects us to God and to one another. Like we talked about, sin and shame are the great disconnectors in our world. They create distance between us and God and us and one another. Confession is the great reconnector. I just want to reiterate, as we try our hand at doing what God has asked us to do, of living in God-honoring Christian community, it is not easy. We have so many forces in the world around us pushing against us. We are radically individualized people. We've got challenges that we talked about at the beginning. And then underlying all of this, there's this maybe low-lying or maybe real high up in your mind lying sense of shame and guilt. Shame and guilt can be associated with something like a toxic mold. Where is mold flourish? Not a trick question. Moist, dark places, basements. You bring that stuff out into the sunshine, donezo. The same is true of the sin and the guilt and the shame that we carry around with us. And that's why confession is so important for our spiritual journeys. That we let this stuff take control of our lives and fester, and then literally all it takes is go, guys, I sinned in this way. I'm struggling with this thing. This thing was done to me as a child. And when we expose those things to the light, we experience a type of freedom that you have never experienced before. We're able to walk into being who Jesus has designed us to be. And I think if I went around this room, the more I talk to people, the more I recognize that people crave this. To belong, to be known. The late pastor, Tim Keller, has this line that I loved, that I love, and he says this. He says, to be loved but not be known is comforting but superficial. To be loved and not known is comforting but not superficial. If someone walks in off the street and I say, I love you, that might feel good, but there's no depth to that. To be known and to not be loved is probably yours and my greatest fear. For someone to know us and go, I do not love you. That hurts. That's wounding. But to be fully known for who we are. One of the guys that discipled me in high school, his name was Jim Sittler. He'd say it like this. To be known warts and all. To be fully known and fully loved is the relationship that God is inviting us into. That there is nothing that you could say or confess that would shock him or catch him off guard. There's nothing that you could say or confess that the blood, that his blood on the cross and triumph in the empty tomb does not have a covering for. He knows us fully and loves us fully. So the question then just remains for us. Will we allow ourselves to be fully known and fully loved through confession in the context of community? So I want to close like we have. Did you guys do discussion last week? I didn't ask you that. Yeah, like we have the past couple weeks then. And I want you to find 3, 4, 5, 6 I learned week one, I'm not supposed to put 6, 7 together because I said get in groups of 6 or 7 and I lost all young people and elementary school teachers. And Christy Powell almost fainted. Find small groups you can gather in right now. And I want you to answer this question. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes and I'm going to bring us back together and give us our practice for this week. In what ways do you think the gospel of Jesus influences how we confess or receive confession from another? In what ways do you think the gospel of Jesus influences how we either confess or receive confession from another? So take a couple seconds, find some people around you, discuss it. I'm going to bring us back together in a few minutes and give us our practice for this week. take 30 more seconds. Oh, excuse me. Okay, I'm going to bring us back together. Give us our... I love how committed Jim is to his spot. That we're going to be here for 2 more minutes. He's got to move back to his... He's got to hold down the fort. Or did they kick you out?
No.
Okay, I was just making sure Larissa didn't give you the boot. Or both. This week, there's... Every week as we go through practicing the way, there's a practice at the end of it that our goal is for this not to just be discussion or dialogue from the pulpit, but we're to go and practice this week. And so probably no mystery what this week's practice is, but you're going to find 1 or 2 people, particularly I think for this practice as we kind of delve into it, I think it's probably good for them to be 1 or 2 other people of the same gender. And I want you to engage in the practice of confession. And as you wade into the waters, this can be a lot. I get that. While I would love, we've done things, a few of us have done some things with Dave Peoples that's called a whole life confession, where you just kind of do a top to bottom, here's what I'm bringing to the table. If that feels like too much for you at this point, just ask Holy Spirit to bring one thing to mind. You can go, I want to bring this into the light that I can experience healing relationally with you and with God and with myself. Just and he'll do it. He will. So find someone this week, find a couple other people, and set aside some time, comes back to the margin piece, to confess to one another what is maybe happening inwardly. And then those who are being, and this is not, I'm going to reach out to Jim, David here, and I'm going to confess my stuff, and they go, thanks, and then move on. This is, we're confessing to one another, and as you confess, what you do when you're the hearer for the confession, it's really important to remind them of the forgiveness and the mercy that they can experience. Like, hey, you've confessed these things. What does Scripture tell us? If we confess our sins to one another, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So you, in this moment, when you hear confession, this rarely happens, you get to speak on behalf of God. That's some powerful stuff to go, hey, Christ forgives you. Let us help you walk in freedom from this. So find some people, practice confession, and we'll regather next week. If you're able, I invite you to stand. I want to pray this prayer over us and for us as we close our time. Help us, Father, to not live in the shadows of shame and fear, nor to believe the lie that we are unwanted or unlovable. Teach us to share the load and to help others release theirs, that in confessing and receiving one another, we may be more like you in this world. Amen and amen. You guys have a good week.